So glad you made the choice to be here with us today. Appreciate our young people. Appreciate those who teach children's Bible hour and attended nursery and all of our other activities. You missed a great time yesterday if you didn't get a chance to come to our fall festival. There was a lot of things for our young people there. We want to send a message to this community and to the members of this church that we care about young people. We definitely do. They're in the future. They're going to be the leaders of the church, going to be our elders and our preachers and our teachers. We've got about 10 boys, I think, that's age 2 and under. So we've got a slew of preachers coming up if I have anything to say about it. So we're going to teach them and train them, and that's what the church is. It's the training ground for that. So please remember that. I'm moving this not to do anything just so I don't accidentally kick it. You know, get excited up here. Are you excited? It's exciting to worship God. That's what worship is. It's something that we get to be in the experience of God. You know, in eternity, in heaven, that's what we're going to be doing. One of the things we'll be doing is worshiping God. So if that seems boring to you, you need to reanalyze how you worship now. Our worship should be exciting. Our worship is something that's a pleasure. It's something that we get to do. It's not something we have to do. So when we get to eternity, the worship you experience now is just a small taste of what you'll get there. What an exciting thing. Remember in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we read a few weeks ago, Jesus was in the synagogue and he read something from the scroll in Isaiah. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Have you ever wondered what that means? You ever wondered what the year of the Lord's favor is? If you have your Bible or you're taking notes, write down or turn to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. It says there, "You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants." So Jesus says, "I'm proclaiming liberty." And here in this passage, we see what is proclaimed. Liberty. "It shall be a jubilee for you." This 50th year, 1 year is this year of jubilee. It's the Sabbath of Sabbaths. Every 7 years was a Sabbath year. And the seventh Sabbath year, or after the seventh Sabbath year, was the year of jubilee. And this was a year of celebration. It was a year of joy. "The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It is a holy day," or "it shall be a holy year to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property." Here's what one author said about the year of Jubilee. It was a celebration of the gracious provision of God. God could be trusted to provide what was needed. He had declared, "I will command my blessing upon you," just a few verses down. So we refrain from doing things. We give back property. We give back our slaves. We go back to our property that was ours years and years ago if we'd sold it. We get all of these things back. It's a great evener. It is the year of celebration, the year of jubilee. And we can trust in God. And there in that passage, he says, "I have come to proclaim the year of jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor." Well, we sing about that. We just sing about that, didn't we, John? There about the days of Elijah. It's the year of jubilee. I know this was a couple thousand years ago, but what he means there more than anything is it's the age of jubilee. It's the age of celebration. These are the days of Elijah. It's the year of jubilee. We're excited. We're joyous. We're happy. We're celebrating. And that's what we're talking about here. Jubilee, celebration, joy. All of these things are the same thing. This is one of the ways, as we've been talking over the last few weeks, this is one of the ways that we are liberated from this world and we are enslaved to God. Because we can be joyous, because we can celebrate, because we can have this jubilation, because of all of these things, we can release our worry. We can release our frets. We can release our anxiety and we can be bound to God. We can be connected to God and the Son and the Spirit. Foster, in his book that we've been using, and this is the last in this series of disciplines, he writes The Celebration of Discipline. In his book, he writes of the tragedy of individuals going from one church to another, looking for that joy. because it's not really there. You know, as good as your preacher or your song leader or your elders or whomever else it may be, that's not the source of true joy, church. It's not me or John or Stan or Doug or Dan or Carl or our Bible school teachers. It's none of those things. It's not how great our children's Bible hour is. It's not how great our Sunday evening worship is. It's not how great our fall festival is. That's not where true joy is. It's not found in those things. Here's what he writes. Listen to him. Please listen as I read. I have placed celebration at the end of this study, Foster writes. Joy is the end result of the spiritual disciplines function in our lives. God brings about the transformation of our lives through the disciplines, and we will not know genuine joy until there is a transforming work within us. So we simplify our lives. We pray, we meditate, we confess, which is one we didn't talk about. We worship, which is one we didn't talk about. We do all of these things to make room in our heart for the Spirit so He can inhabit us. Of course, He inhabits us upon obedience to the gospel, but we can quench the Spirit. We can make Him smaller in our life, or we can make more and more and more and more and more and more and more room for Him in our life, which is what we're after. So he said that all of these things were driving at joy. You get joy, you get the true celebration whenever you've made room for the Spirit in your life. Many people try to come into joy far too soon. He said, I ended this study with joy. Some people come to it too early. We try to pump up people with joy when in reality nothing has happened in their lives. God has not broken into the routine experiences of their daily existence. Celebration comes when the common ventures of life are redeemed. I'm getting up this morning. Hallelujah. I'm getting up this morning. I can be joyous. Today is a Dida day. Today is an exciting day. Today is something that I can live for Jesus. Today I'm going to be happy. Why? Because God's given me this day. I'm going to work today. I'm going to be excited about that. Not everybody gets to do that. I'm getting to walk from my bed or from the sofa to the refrigerator today. Not everybody gets to do that. Not everybody gets to enjoy some of these small blessings, the mundane things in our life. He says it's really important to avoid the kind of celebrations that pretend, that really celebrate nothing. Worse yet is to pretend to celebrate when the spirit of celebration is not in us. I don't want no fake celebration this morning. I don't want you to be fake in your joy. I want us to be truly joyful. I want us to realize that Jesus, as Jim pointed out just a few moments ago, went to the cross for us. And although that's a horrible thing, what a joyous thing. What an amazing thing that He bore our sin and our shame and our guilt, and then His blood washes our sins away. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. That's a wonderful thing, and we can be joyous in that. He says our children watch us bless the food and promptly proceed to gripe about it. Lord, please bless this food. I wish it would have been something besides carrots, but bless it anyway. I'm so thankful for this food, even though it stinks. Is that what we're saying? One of the things that nearly destroys children is being forced to be grateful when they are not grateful, Foster writes. If we pretend an air of celebration, our inner spirit is put in contradiction. Joy, celebration, jubilation is not always easy, is it? How do we celebrate whenever we don't know where our next meal is coming from? Very few of us in this room understand that, but how do we celebrate that? How do we celebrate in that? How do we celebrate and how do we show joy when someone I love has just died? When my mentor, when my teacher, when someone who I care about, my wife, your husband, your child, your mom, your dad, whomever it may be, how can I show joy in that? How can I celebrate in those things, huh? How can I show celebration whenever I'm in constant pain? Maybe you've got fibromyalgia. Maybe you suffer from anxiety, clinical anxiety. Maybe you suffer from this or that or the other. How can I be joyous in those things? It's not always easy. But listen to me, church. It's always the best. It's always the best to show joy and to be joyous and to celebrate in the small things. I am happy that Jim didn't trip on the way up here this morning. That's a small thing. I can show joy in that. I'm happy that you're here. I'm happy that those who aren't here this weekend maybe are worshiping somewhere else. I'm joyous in those things. Sometimes very small things. We can show joy in those things. Listen to what Proverbs 15 and verse 30 says. It says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Well, what's that mean, Daniel? That's the ESV. Well, listen to the contemporary English version. A friendly smile makes you happy. The Proverbs writer knew it, didn't he? He knew that happiness and joy begets more joy. I tell you what, I love my bride. She is a wonderful woman, great helper, great mother, great wife. I am just so proud of her. And by the way, I say those things because I believe them, number one. Number two, because I've realized over the last 10 years of preaching and being married to her that it works out better when I praise her from the pulpit rather than mark out some of the things that she does wrong, okay? So she doesn't do very many things wrong because she's nearly perfect. She's not perfect because our relationship couldn't stand two perfect people. Anyway, but whenever I come home and she's been joyful that day and she's joyful whenever I come home from the office, you know what happens? I'm more joyful. And whenever I'm more joyful, whenever I come home from the office, usually it's the case that she's more joyful. Why do we celebrate? Why do we have this jubilation? Why be joyful? Two reasons. Number one, God is joyful. Isn't our God a joyful God? Isn't he? Obviously, he's complete in all of his attributes. He's a wrathful God, but he is a joyful God. You see? He is a happy God. You know, when Jesus came, there was angels that announced his birth to shepherds. You know what they said? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. So the announcement of Jesus' birth was not one of, oh man, your life is going to change and it's going to be so hard for you. Oh no, you can't drink anymore. Oh no, you can't get high anymore. Oh no, you can't overeat anymore. Oh no, you can't fish on Sunday mornings anymore because you got to go to church now. That's not what the proclamation was. The proclamation was one of joy. G.K. Chesterton compares the joy of God to that of a child. Listen to what he says. Very, very interesting. Please listen. Children have abounding vitality. They are in spirit fierce and free. They always want things repeated and unchanged. I complain sometimes. Complain maybe isn't the right word, but I observe sometimes to my bride whenever I'm reading books to the children they want me to read the same book. I just read it four times already, and they want me to read it again. And she's like, Daniel, I've read about this. This is very developmental. This is very normal. They like repetition. They like it over and over and over again. The same books read over and over again. I'm like, but I don't. I'm tired of reading about the Cat in the Hat. I'm tired about reading about this. I'm tired of reading these same stories. I know there's 9 hippopotamuses and 8 hippopotamuses, now 7, now 6. And some of you who have children know that's Sandra Boyd Boynton because you've read it so many times, you see? And I get tired of reading the same books. I get tired of reading Moo Ba La 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 about, a cow says moo, a sheep says ba, 3 singing pigs say la la la. And I read it over and over again, and I can quote nearly the whole book to you, not because I have a great memory, but because I've read it so many times. They want the same thing read over and over again. They say this, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead, Chesterton writes. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It's possible that God says every morning, do it again. He says, do it again to the sun every day, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we are. Is it possible that God makes every single one of them separately? Is God big enough to do that? Is God's brain and his power and his omnipotence big enough to do every single daisy and every single human and every single sunrise and every single night? Is it possible to do every one of them and have consistency in that because he exults in it? Yes, it's possible. God is that big, you see? God's joyful. In fact, listen to what we see about creation in Psalm 19:1. It says that the heavens declare his glory, the firmament, it says, proclaims his handiwork. And it says in verse 5 of Psalms 19, listen, the sun comes out like a bridegroom. Listen to this. The sun comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Those of you who are married, whenever you're first married, you're excited, okay? It's a wonderful thing. And like a strong man, he runs its course with joy. So God made his creation to be joyful. The sun goes across the sky with joy. Every single day, Jesus was filled with joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be full, or may be in you, and that your joy may be full. What did Jesus do? He came to bring joy. The disciples, in 1 John 1 and verse 4, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Consider a few more things. John Ortberg says this, joy is God's basic character. Joy is his eternal destiny. God is the happiest being in the universe. Have you ever thought about that? I think it's true, isn't it? God's a happy God. And that's what Ortberg writes. Now, C.S. Lewis says, joy is the serious business of heaven. How many times have we read in Luke 15 that when one sinner repents, what is in heaven? Joy. Joy over one sinner who repents than the 99 who need no repentance. Lewis Mead says, to miss out on joy is to miss out on the reason for your existence. You exist to be joyful. God enjoys us enjoying things. Why do you give your kids Christmas gifts? So you can see the enjoyment on their face. Why do we do nice things for people? Well, because God commands them, yes, of course, but because it feels good to bring someone else some joy. Francis de Sales does this, and then we'll move on to point two, which is God's people are joyful. Francis de Sales says, the evil one is pleased with sadness and melancholy because he himself is sad and melancholy. Satan wants us melancholy. Satan wants us sad. He will be so for all of eternity. Hence, he desires that everyone should be like he himself. He wants us to be sad. But God's people, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, this is your characteristic. This is what Christians do. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy. This is what we do. When we make room for the Spirit in our lives, we'll be joyful people. When we're humble, when we get rid of that pride, whenever we practice simplicity and meditation and prayer and all of these other things that we've talked about, it's going to bring joy into our lives. Why? Because that's what happens when the Spirit is in your life. In Nehemiah 8, verses 9 and following. Now, remember, of course, in the Old Testament, Ezra and Nehemiah are both written after the captivity. They go into captivity and they come back. The temple has been destroyed. Ezra and the others rebuild the temple. We see there that there's a few Zerubbabel, I guess. There's a few temples. There's Solomon's temples. There's Zerubbabel's temple that was built after the captivity. And then there is Herod's temple, okay? Zerubbabel's temple was built here in about Ezra. And then Nehemiah, he comes back as the cupbearer to the king. He says, all these things are happening here in Jerusalem, and they want to build a wall around Jerusalem, all right? And that's what's happening in Nehemiah. After the wall is built in Nehemiah, the people start thinking about what they've done. The beginning of Nehemiah chapter 8, we see the law is read. Now, what happens, and those of you who have preached or taught or read scripture to someone else, what happens whenever you read a scripture to someone that condemns or criticizes the way they live? They get angry sometimes. They get upset. They get sad. Any one of those things or more. I've read passages like Matthew 19 about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I've read passages about theft. I've read passages about addiction. I've read passages about these things. And without any comment whatsoever from me, you know what happens sometimes? People get upset. People get defensive, okay? Now, this is what happens in Nehemiah chapter 8. It says that they had the law read to them, and then they're getting sad. Verse 9, Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people after they were sad, this day is holy to the Lord God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Don't weep. Nehemiah chapter 9, of course, is their repentance and their confession. But it says there in verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, eat the best food, drink the best drinks, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. You know where the word holiday comes from, allegedly? The word holiday comes from the word holy day. Three times the Jews were required to go to Jerusalem and feast. three times. They were required to celebrate, have festivals three times. Because celebration is part of the child of God's life. This is what the child of God does. They exult. They are joyous, you see. So they understood the words that were declared to them, and they went and they had a festival, and they feasted, and they ate, and they drank, and they did all of these things. A few weeks ago when I preached on fasting, I fasted for 2 or 3 days in order to prepare a little bit to talk to you about it. This weekend, I ate everything that I saw that I wanted. You see, I wanted to talk to you about celebration. Why? You know, the Lord made sugar. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to eat some. Usually I'm on the low-carb diet, but I'm going to eat some sugar this weekend so I can preach on celebration. I didn't feel so good Saturday night after I feasted Friday and Saturday and Thursday, but I feasted, and it was joyous, you see? So the point is, this is what a child of God does. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Revelation 19. Isaiah 55, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Do you understand? Please nod your head or shake your head, whatever the answer is. Do you understand that the child of God is joyous? That the Lord has provided these things with us. You don't believe me? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Read it. And see how joyous we are, how much we're to enjoy those things. God's given us these things. Now, this might be not be something you heard all the time from the pulpit to exult in these things, but it's certainly true. Sometimes we're sad. Oh, man, I could just beat myself up. All these things that I've done wrong over the years. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying beat yourself up about it. I'm saying the Lord has given you these things. Enjoy it. What do we do? How are we supposed to be joyous individuals? It just so happens that as I was studying this week, it seems like there were 4 or 5 songs that fit this answer. So what I asked John to do is to lead a song to give us the answer for how we do it. 5 ways. 5 ways we do it. So John's going to lead the song, and then we're going to talk about it. Go ahead, John. I've been sad in the past. I've been like Doug whenever I take my children to Disneyland and I have to stand in line all day long, and I've got a sad face because I stand in line. I hate standing in line too, right? I don't enjoy that. I would be just like Doug whenever that happened. The story behind that is apparently Doug and the family went to Disneyland, and Lindsay drew a picture about what happened at Disneyland, and everybody was all happy except for Doug, and he had a big sad face on because all the money he was spending at Disneyland and standing in line all day long, that would be me. And he's told me several times that there's some things I could have done differently. One of the things would be not to worry about money and some of those things a little bit. I've learned a lot of lessons from Doug, and I appreciate him with those things, and my family and how to raise my kids and how to be nice to my wife. You see, Stacy's the guinea pig for us, because Stacy has had to take it all these years, and now we learn from Doug. So listen, young families to Doug. He'll tell you what not to do, and Stacy will, because he'd get bruises and stuff like that whenever. Just kidding. Sorry. I kid. Number one is to decide. Psalmist says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know what some people do? The Lord made yesterday. I'll rejoice in it. The Lord made tomorrow. I'll rejoice in it. Here's what we do so often, and I've experienced this in the few short years that I've been a dad, that we say, well, it'll get better when they're a little older, or it'll get better after they're gone out of the house, or we'll be happy after this. We'll be happy if we have a little bit more in savings. We'll be rejoicing then. We'll do it then. We'll do all these things then. But that's not what the Lord says, does he? He says, today is the day. I've decided today to live joyfully. Here's what Ortberg says. If we don't rejoice today, we will not rejoice at all. If we wait until conditions are perfect, we will still be waiting when we die. If we are going to rejoice, it must be in this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. You want to be joyful? You want to live for Jesus? What's the theme for this year? Live for? You want to do that, church? You want to be someone who gives his or her life to Jesus and says, I am going to give you everything because only you deserve it. Today's the day, church. Decide to do it. What's number 2, John? Did you hear that, church? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So we want to be joyful people. We see that there's a command for us to be joyful. It's what Christians do. It's what we do, you see? Christians go to church on Sunday, usually because that's where other Christians are. Christians give of their means. Christians take the Lord's Supper. Christians are generous and they're like Jesus and they show acts of compassion. Christians are joyful. This is what we do. But how do we do it? We decide to do it, number one, and then we trust and obey. There's more on that tonight, incidentally, as a little pitch for this evening's sermon. But we obey Him. We're happier when we obey. You know what they say, and I don't mean to compare us to dogs, but you know what they say about dogs? That dogs who are trained, dogs who are taught to do certain things, to sit, to lay, to go get you a drink out of the refrigerator, any of those things, they're happier. They're trained. You see, they obey. They're happier when they do that. If we just let our dogs go willy-nilly, they don't know what to do. They're happier whenever they are obedient. Maybe it's the same for us. Listen to what Jesus says. There was someone who was in the crowd whenever he was talking, and they raised their voice and said to him in Luke 11:27, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Your mom is a lucky woman, is what he says, what they say. And he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." That is a blessing. Now, we preach grace here, and grace is a wonderful thing. I love grace. We've got to have grace. But part of our part of grace is to accept it and trust God, you see? We're going to say this evening that the individual who drives across the Golden Gate Bridge, we don't say how great a faith that individual had because people have done it thousands, millions, hundreds of millions of times, driven across that bridge. We see that it has supported the weight of a car, the weight of hundreds of cars before, you see? It doesn't take a lot of faith to trust in Jesus. Just a mustard seed is what we see there in Luke 17. We have a little bit of faith, we obey. That's what we do. We trust God and we obey Him and we're more joyful. Number three.
Rejoice in the Lord.
Philippians 4 and verse 4. It's in your Bible. I can sing it to you in Greek if you'd like because my Greek teacher taught me how to sing it in Greek. I taught the kids at Houston Christian how to sing it in Greek. But we don't say, I can sing it in Greek, I can say it in Greek, I can tell you how it's divided. We say, do those things, right? It doesn't matter how many languages we know a verse in. It doesn't matter any of those things at all. It matters us doing those things. Keep reading there in Philippians 4. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatever is honorable, whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So when we think about that, our joy is in the Lord. The joy of the, what is my strength? The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We do it if we keep reading there in Philippians 4. We do it by thinking on certain things. So we decide. Oh, we rejoice in the Lord. We trust and obey. Number four, John.